Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome. So glad you guys are here tonight. Excited for a special night tonight. As you guys know, this past weekend we had Pastor Jim Davis and his lovely wife Shonda here with us. They are, and have been many years, Jim's been a Calvary Chapel pastor now for over 40 years, working pastoral training of Asia, and again, training up pastors, training up missionaries, doing a lot of different ministries, and so we've been blessed to have him here, training up our people, and to be here tonight to train us up in the Word, so excited to have him with us, and so I don't want to take any more of his time. Let's just welcome Pastor Jim Davis. Come on up, and let's hear the Word of God. So, praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. Wow, that was great worship, and we've had wonderful fellowship since we've been here. Awesome church. I want to encourage you. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And I mean everything. Most of us are real responsible people. We like to carry some burdens with us. And, you know, we give them to God like a yo-yo. You know, we pray and say, take it, Lord, and then we take it back, and so we can worry about it later. But God wants us to cast all of our cares on him. That's not being irresponsible. That's trusting God. And so I hope that I hope you leave something here tonight, not your cell phone or your Bible, but your burdens. And I really hope you do. And sometimes we have burdens that we don't even talk about, you know, because maybe we're embarrassed or we feel bad or, you know, we don't want to. And you don't have to. You know, God knows. And he loves you. He loves you on your best day, and he loves you on your worst day. And how could that possibly be? Because you've been bought. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And so that's the beauty of our Lord. And so that's not even my message. I'm just so blessed from just listening to these young people sing. Wow, I felt like dancing. And somebody said, well, can Christians dance? And my answer is this, some can and some can't. Anyways, so, give you a little missions report, and I'm going to keep right on the time there. So I am so blessed. My lovely wife, for 52 years, we were having a great time in Mission Viejo, California. I'm a senior pastor of a Calvary Chapel there, and lovely people, and they loved me, and I loved them, and church was growing and being blessed and everything, and our house, we fixed it up, you know how it goes, and the brothers in the church came over and helped us, and which was really nice, and my wife finally got something she really wanted, and that was a china cabinet, you know. And that was, she really wanted that, and we just thanked the Lord. We get one of these big china cabinets and fill it with stuff, you know. And can't take it to heaven, but, you know, anyways, it's nice to have. And I got cool stuff. I can't take it to heaven. I got my dad's saxophone. He was in a band in the late 30s and 40s, and it's a king. It's a beautiful horn. I actually played it, and not like him. He sounded good. I scared the neighbor's cats, but, you know, there's some nice things that we have. You can't take them with you. And but God blessed us, and we had that beautiful church and everything. And then we went to visit the Philippines in 1985, and God just touched our hearts. And we saw poverty like we'd never seen it. And I mean, we'd seen it, you know, like back then it was a world vision, back when the old TVs, you know, click, click. And, you know, when I'd see those starving kids, we would turn right past it. You know, because it breaks your heart. And then one time we just turned it there and we watched it and bawled like babies. You know, wow, those poor kids starving. You know, it's horrible. And so anyways, we went to the Philippines in 85 and we taught pastors. And I saw something I'd never seen. I saw poor pastors. I mean, physically, none of them had a car. None of them had a motorcycle. They had bicycles and they came on buses. And they were real clean, but some of the shoes were too big because they were relief shoes. You know, from somebody gave them to him. And then the shirts were all clean, but some of them had little stitches here and there. And they sat and sat for hours. They loved the Word of God. They were so happy. And they had faith and dedication. They just didn't have the tools. Many of them couldn't afford, you know, Bible school, or it wasn't available. And so they were just doing their best. And so we taught inductive method of Bible study and gave them a tool. And so we were there in 85, came back in 87, started praying, asked the Lord, you know, Lord, this is a big decision. We have four kids, and to move to the other side of the world was a big decision. And but I just want to tell you something. It's impossible to outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I'm not talking to money. That might be part of it. But your life, your talents, your time, you know, you can never outgive the Lord. And he will bless you beyond imagination, especially when you step out in faith and do anything. Talk to your neighbors about Jesus. You know, he'll bless you. And so we prayed and then we made the decision after we got good counsel to move to the Philippines. And I remember we had the church going away. I turned it over to my assistant. He did a better job than me, my goodness. He was there for a long time and finally retired and turned it over to his assistant. We moved to the Philippines. First time we'd ever been a minority. I could find my wife in a crowd. And the Filipinos were so friendly, I'd walk into a big store and they'd just go like this. You know, oh, there she is, thank you. And they were very friendly, they loved us. I remember a little boy, they came up because they hadn't seen too many Caucasians in the areas we were in up in Manila. And I remember this little bunch of kids came up looking at us, and the little boy said, "Your nose is so long." And I said, "I really didn't think it was that long." He says, "Do you need a straw to drink?" He thought, you know, I'd hit my nose, you know, and because their noses are kind of flat. And I said, "No, I don't need a straw. I can drink out of a glass." And we fell in love with the people, beautiful people, and they were just so open to the gospel. And gosh, I have so much to say. There's actually a video, but I'll show it maybe later, I think, because I'm just going to talk away here a bit. And so we got involved. We cried. We laughed. We had problems. Different culture. You know how it is. It's different. Everything was different. And my son was the only white kid in the whole school where he went, and that was tough. So he got beat up a little. Got kind of ganged up on. And that was hard. And he came home one day, and he's all red in the face. He was about 9. And I said, "Honey, what happened?" And he told me he got in a fight and he started crying. And it was like, and I understand because all my kids, they look like their mom, blue-eyed and fair. And I used to be a lot darker when I was younger. My eyes used to be brown. Now they're green. I don't know. Hope they don't turn white or some weird color, some alien. All I know, but the kids look like her and they're all handsome, good-looking, 3 daughters and a son. And my son's a handsome, blue-eyed, fair, and all the girls thought he was cute. And the boys got jealous and started whacking on him. And so I said to my son, I said, "Son, I don't want you starting fights, and I don't want you to hit anybody smaller than you, but if they come and do that again, excuse me, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I said, I just want you to grab that kid and bring him right to you and give him a knee and start hitting him until he cries or stop, stop. And that's all he did. He had to stand up to him, and they stopped. And they didn't gang up on him anymore. You go 30 years later, I'm preaching at the Chinese church in town, 30, 35 years later, and the pastor says to me, "Oh, your son Ben, he's a tough guy." I said, "Ben? You'd have to meet Ben. He's real gentle like his mom, soft-spoken. You know, he's gray beard now, but he's gentle." But, you know, you had to do that. That was kind of just one situation. Filipinos were so hungry and so open to the gospel. It's a paradise for anybody who loves evangelism. And they just want to hear the Bible. Most of them are Catholics, but they're open to the Word of God. And so when I give my testimony over there, I say, before I became a Christian, I was a Protestant. And they all look at me like, "What?" Say, "You see," I said, "you can be a Protestant or a Catholic. That doesn't mean you know Jesus personally." And they'd say, "Oh, that's a different concept." And I said, "Yeah, you need to know. Do you know Jesus personally?" And most of them would say, "No." And so they were open. And so, I have a lot to say, but I got to keep my eye on that clock. And I want to get into the Word of God and encourage you. We have a printing ministry is one of the things we do. We're on our 5th offset press. And so we printed over 11 million booklets, training books, and gospel tracts in several different languages, and new believer books. Actually, the Calvary Chapel over there, it's a good-sized church. And they use our new believer booklets. They do these outreaches all over. And they bring a band like this, and there's sometimes 50 to 80 of them. They go. And Pastor Joe, our pastor, He's a Tagalog. He does a wonderful job. And they go out and they evangelize. They use our material because we print in the different dialects. And then we have New Believer books, which is a gospel and a salvation plan. So we give those out. They never throw them away. You give a tract to a Filipino, and they will save it. They'll take it home. And maybe in the first week, a dozen people will read it. And they'll reread it. You know, they're very religious. And abortion is illegal. Divorce is illegal. And the government encourages the public school teachers to use the Bible in the classroom. How's that? You know, where'd they get all that from? They got it from us quite a few years ago. You see, after the Spanish-American War, we came in 1899, and one of the first things we did is bring missionaries. And they went all over the country. And so a lot of them, they very thankful for the Americans. Now, the school system's changed a little bit. Socialism has crept in. And so things have changed a little bit. But yet they love Americans, and you know, they think we're cool. They think we're movie stars. It's the funniest thing. I probably look more like Frankenstein, but they, you know, I mean, they like us, and it's kind of cool. Of course, they really love Shonda, and she worked with children. She worked with street children. She was their Bible teacher. And see, a typical family, a husband and wife, they might have 8 or 9 kids, you know. They're Catholic. They just haven't. And these kids are their Social Security. Because that mom and dad, the dad's, he's just working every day. That goes for food. What happens if he gets sick? Okay, so then they have to, finally, he's so sick, they have to go to the doctor, and the doctor, a prescription. Maybe he's got pneumonia. So the mom hawks her wedding ring, gets the medicine. But, you know, he can't take that much time off because they're hungry, and he doesn't, you know, have any back, you know, savings. So he goes back to work early, and then he gets even sicker, and they have no more money, and then he dies. So here you got the mom with all these kids. What do? Well, the kids go out in the streets. Well, they can go to school. School's free, but you have to have shoes. You can't have flip-flops. So if you got 8 kids, how are you going to have 8 pairs of shoes every year when they're growing? And so they end up on a lot of, when we moved there, they end up on the streets. And they get in trouble. I mean, Shonda was their teacher. And she loved these kids. She put a little jewelry on the little girls, you know. And because my wife had been in a foster home, she knew all about poverty. All about it personally, so she was perfect for these kids. And they come over to the house, I'd almost have them assume the position before they left, you know, make sure they didn't take anything. Because these kids, you know, they've been on the street, they're streetwise kids, you know, and she was perfect with them. They couldn't get away with anything. So that was really good. But we loved them, and now these kids love them, grow up, they're big. They call her Auntie Shonda, and they love Jesus. And because, you know, we did something like that, just teaching them the Word of God. And the first month we were there, we discovered just how a little bit of money can help. One of the brothers, one of the Filipinos, he came to us and said, there's a single mother with triplets. And she's so poor. I went in, we call it a nipa. It's just a bamboo house. He said, I got into the house and the whole thing moved. You know, it's just a little shack, literally a shack with 3 little sick babies. She had no more breast milk. And they were dehydrated. And he said, I don't think the one will live, but can you help? And we had a little bit of money. We said, sure. Got those babies in the hospital. Got them on IV. And they all just came alive, even that one that was not even moving. And so we were so happy. And then 2 days later, they were going to release them. We bought some formula, a couple, you know, big canisters of it. And we were so happy. And you know what the bill was? $75 and save those 3 little lives. And that's when the Lord spoke to us. See, it's just a little bit. You think you have to be, you know, have something big. You don't have to have something big, just something little. And God can use it. And so, anyways, we thank the Lord. We train pastors. It's all free. We teach inductive method of Bible study. We teach marriage and family. We believe that's so important, marriage and family. We talk about communication, problem solving. It's all biblical. How do you resolve conflicts? Maybe some of you married couples had a conflict on the way to church tonight. Could I see a show of hands? I'm just kidding. So we talk about, how do you resolve conflict? How do you turn conflict in marriage into Romans 8:28? You can do it. That's what the Bible teaches. And then we talk about budgets. These are poor people. They don't have any money, and they get in trouble. They start borrowing. We don't teach you need more money. You need better management. It's all from the Bible. And then we have a class on evangelism, discipleship. where we go out house to house on the second day, where it's legal, and it is in the Philippines and Thailand and other countries. You have to be very careful. Some we can't do it at all. Vietnam and Muslim countries, we in Laos, we have to be real careful, and we just give them assignments. But we have seen literally thousands of people come to Jesus, and not me, it's them doing the work, going out and sharing Christ. We've seen Muslims, we've seen Hindus come to Christ, and tons of Catholics, and even some Protestants. And so we've been real blessed, and that's just a wonderful thing. We have we still have a children's ministry after all these years, and they meet on this, down at the boulevard. Now we have second generation. Some of their parents have gone through, and now their kids are there. And what else can I say? We have a beautiful facility. We'd love to have a group from the church come over and minister. We have the vehicles. We have the place where you can stay. We have the wonderful contacts. You can teach the Bible in the public school. Yep. Every school has an hour of character education. Imagine that. And that's where the government says, use the Bible during that hour of character education. And that's where we've had visitors go to the schools and teach the Bible during that hour of character education. Isn't that awesome? And then you can have medical outreach. Groups like this could come. We've had awesome, awesome teams come over. And God has been so good. Well, I'm looking at that clock, and I think I better start with my message. So, the Lord's so good. I'm so happy to be here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jonah. This is such an awesome book, the book of Jonah. You know, Jesus came the first time for love. He came as the Lamb of God. And you know why he's delaying his second coming? For the same reason, love. That's why he's delaying his coming. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why he's delaying his coming. There's people right here in Tennessee that need Jesus. Right here in Knoxville, that people that don't know Jesus. That's why he's delaying his coming. They need to come to the Lord. How are they going to come? They're going to come if you go to them. This is a beautiful church. They're scared to come here. You know, Satan scares them, and they don't make, maybe you'll make them do something funny, or who knows, they're just scared. But you need to go to them, and so that's it. Excuse me. A simple outline. My message is, it's time to go. I don't mean please get up and leave. That'd make me feel bad because I haven't even started. But that's my message. It's time to go. It's time to go and share. God wants you to share the gospel. And honestly, if you say, I'm not real good, or I'm not a people person, or I'm kind of timid, or I don't know what to say, or maybe I won't have all the answers, you know what I say? Wonderful. You're the best person, you know. But you know why? Because then you'll trust the Lord. You see? I don't have the answers. I don't have the... Good, that's great. I'm kind of timid, or, you know, wonderful, because in our weakness, his strength is made known. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so this is an opportunity to step out in faith. You don't have to go to a foreign country. We'd love to have you come to the Philippines. You don't have to go that far. You can just go right out here and share Jesus. And you know what? Those people you share with, they'll be thanking God for a million years from today that you came and you shared Christ with them. Your name will be engraved in their heart for eternity. And I will never forget and always be thankful for Roberta Erickson and Bruce Williams that came and shared Jesus with me way back in 1969. I was just a drug addict, hippie, lost and going to hell. Plus, I was a communist. Can't get any worse than all that, right? But they were patient. They came and shared Jesus over and over until I finally surrendered. And I will always be thankful for those two dear people, you know, because they didn't give up. They kept coming. And they spoke to me. And I know you have friends and relatives and neighbors that are in that category. They just don't give up. You just keep sharing with them. And don't be intimidated. Don't let the devil discourage you in any way. You just go. So here's Jonah. Real simple outline. Chapter 1, he's running from God. Chapter 2, he's praying or coming to God. Chapter 3, he's repenting and obeying God. In chapter 4, he's hearing from God. So let me start chapter 1, verse 1, 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Here we see the word of the Lord coming to this prophet. Very simple. It spoke in his language. He understood it. He said, "Arise and go and speak to that city, that great city." It was over a million people. That is simple stuff. I'm sure he could understand it. It was in his language, and that's what he wanted him to do. "You go, Jonah, and I want you to speak." And isn't it beautiful? The word of the Lord came to him. We have the word of the Lord. That's an awesome reality. That's an awesome gift. What a wonderful reality as Christians. We have the word of God. And it's incredible when you think about it. We've been in places where they don't have a lot of Bibles. We've been in places where they're illegal. And we've been in places where they'll burn them when they find a Bible. And so, you know, communists and Muslims. But yet here we have the word of God. And the word of God came. So what did he do? So God told him, "Arise and go." Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarsus, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord." That's it. It's like if God said to you, "Rise up and go to New York," and you rose up and went to Florida. I know you folks in Tennessee have maps and all, don't you? And I know you know where New York is, and I know you know where Florida is. Well, Jonah, he knows where Nineveh is. That's the biggest city in the east. But he got up and he went west. What do we call this? An accident? I lost my way? I wasn't sure where to go? No, we call this willful disobedience. It's that simple. Willful disobedience. Do we practice that today? I'm sorry to say, yes, sometimes we do. We're willfully disobedient. And this was Jonah. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? You know why? Sorry to tell you, he didn't like those people. He just did not like them. And he had reason not to like them. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, they were brutal. They loved violence. They were known for violence. And they hated Israel. And of course, they conquered the northern kingdom. And they were brutal. And he didn't like them. But yet, what? God loves sinners. Do you love sinners? You know, it's really easy to love people that love you. Oh, I'll tell you, coming to this church, I feel so loved. My wife and I are just falling in love with this place. Why? Because everybody's so nice. But if you know, it's easy to love you folks, but how about people that don't love you? It's easy to love the lovable, but how about those people that aren't lovable? That's another story, right? What do we say? Oh, to live with the saints we know. The saints above, won't that be glory? But to live with some of the saints I know down here, now that's another story. So sometimes we don't even get along with other believers, but here Jonah, he's faced with going to these pagans, these Gentiles, and he doesn't want to do it. Willful disobedience. Gets up and goes the other way. And you know, you have free will, I have free will, and it's a wonderful thing, but there's also consequences when we make decisions that go against what God wants. And that's what happened. He disobeyed. He went the other way. And what happened? And we look at the next verse. "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and was falling asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we won't perish.' And then each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast their lots, and it fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Wow, what an incredible testimony. These are the pagans. They don't know God. They all cried out to their own gods, and it was getting worse. They already threw their prophets overboard. So every shekel they would have made is gone. And now they fear for their life. And here's this passenger sound asleep. They wake him up. Hey, what are you doing sleeping? Why don't you call on your God? It got worse, and then they threw the dice, and who's to blame? It fell on Jonah. They said, who are you? He had a different accent. These are Phoenicians. He's a Hebrew. He tells them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God, the true and the living God that made the sea and the dry land. And they became afraid. But it's interesting, isn't it? Look at this question in verse 10. How could you do this? How could you do this? Jonah, you know the true and living God, and we don't know anything about him. And these people in Nineveh, they don't know. And you weren't going to tell us, and you don't want to go tell them. We had to squeeze you to make you even tell us about this God, this real and living God. How could you do this? You know, a horrible thought I had is if we're on our way to heaven, we're in heaven, and we're going to the wedding feast, and there's a big gulf, and over on the other side is all humanity going to the great white throne judgment. And you kind of look over there, and there's somebody that looks at you. Maybe they're a neighbor or somebody that you used to work with. And they see you and they cry out, how could you do this? How could you do this? You knew the Lord and you never told me. I think that would be the most horrible thing I could ever imagine. And that's what they said to him. How could you do this? And then, of course, he's not feeling very good about himself. And then they said this, what should we do? In verse 11, what should we do so that the sea will become calm for us? For the sea had become increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that it's on my account this great storm has come upon you. He said, it's my fault. I've run from the Lord, and so just throw me in. I deserve it. You shouldn't die. You didn't do anything wrong. And look at this. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea had become even stormier against them. It's kind of like sometimes maybe a misguided parent trying to save their rebellious child. You know, they don't want him to get in trouble. You know, they're going to really try to get involved and get that kid out of trouble so he doesn't go to jail or get in trouble. And they should let him get in trouble maybe, you know, in some situations instead of bailing him out all the time. But they didn't want him to die. And they were trying to stop that. But God said, no, he's got to go. And so they were trying to interfere. But no, God made it clear, made it even worse. So what did they do? It says here, then they called out on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done what you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is an awesome story. This is the first time these men ever prayed to the true and living God. This is the first time they ever made an offering to the true God or made vows. You see, God used this rebellious prophet to bring these pagans to salvation. Why? Because God loves sinners. He really does. And we always have to ask ourselves, do we love sinners? I know we love people that believe the same as us and vote the same as us, but do we love sinners? You know, sometimes it's difficult when you meet people that are, you know, they love sin, they live in sin, and they're rebellious, and they do things that we don't approve of or that we don't feel comfortable with and we find disgusting or whatever. But how will they ever come to Jesus if we look at them and judge them and despise them? How will they ever come to Christ? They won't. You know, the only way is if we love them. And this is difficult for us as believers. It was difficult for the disciples. You know, they didn't like sinners. You know, when Samaria said, the Samaritans, oh, we don't want Jesus, tell him to go away. What did the disciples say? well, let's pray for those poor Samaritans. No, no, no. They said, let's, Jesus, would you call down fire? Hey, Lord, call down fire on those people. Yeah. Wow. It sounds like something you'd like to do for some of your neighbors, right? Call down fire. Or maybe you'd never think that. I have. With some of my neighbors. I think God gives us all, you know, some neighbors like that, you know, just to help us be loving. And we've had some really awesome neighbors that have caused us a lot of prayer and everything else you can imagine. But this was it. You know, they were touched. These men, they were never the same because God loves the lost. And they were converted. Wonderful. And they threw Jonah over. And God uses storms in our lives. I never pray for trials. I never pray for storms. But God brings them into our life. And he uses them for good. And I mean, I never say, oh, hallelujah, I have another trial, another storm. I never say that. I'm happy when it's over. But God uses them. And so he did with the storm in Jonah's life. Well, chapter 1, who obeyed the Lord? Well, the wind obeyed God, the sea obeyed God, the pagans obeyed God, the fish obeyed God. Who's the only one that didn't obey God? Jonah. He's the only one. Everybody else obeyed the Lord except Jonah, you know, the man of God. And so this was the situation. And so Jonah, I want you to see something. Now, in the original writings, there were no chapter and verses. Those were put in much later. And so I believe that verse 17 of verse 1 and verse 2 of verse 1 of chapter 2 kind of go together. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish, not a whale. A whale's palate's only about this big, okay? But a big fish, they got a palate, you know, like the Goliath groupers down in Florida, and we got some big ones. They got palates that can swallow a person, okay? So this was a fish, not a whale. And so it swallowed Jonah. And then it says, he was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. You see that? After 3 days and after three nights, then Jonah prayed. Wow, what a hard case. I mean, I don't know about you. I have a low tolerance to pain. If I was in the water and I saw this big fish coming towards me, you know, like Jaws, you know, I would start praying. I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. I'll do whatever you want. Not Jonah. Oh, he's stubborn. See? He got swallowed. And you know, it must have been horrible because we hear in his prayer. It's like he's, you know, it's in the stomach. No, I've eaten lots of fish, but I sure wouldn't want to have a fish eat me. And if you could just imagine, I've gutted lots of fish, you know. And, you know, fishermen, they like to see what they're eating because, you know, am I using the right bait? So you usually cut the, you know, I've caught big tuna. My beloved's caught big fish. We love fishing, hunting. And, you know, but you cut the stomach open. See, what are they eating, you know? Trout? Oh, hey, they must be starving. They're eating these little shells, you know. There's nothing. Okay, oh, wow, there's a worm. Huh. Hey, I got somebody's hook, you know. And you just look and you see, you know, but can you imagine that Jonah is in that fish in the stomach? That's horrible. And trying to digest him, you know, and he doesn't pray the first day or the first night. I don't know, what's he thinking? You know, it's not pleasant. And he's all cramped up and his stomach, and that poor fish is going, oh, this prophet's making me sick. I can't digest him. I can't get rid of him. You know, this is horrible. And Jonah's in there stubborn. And here's the first day, first night, second day, second night, third day. Finally, he cries out to God. And it's a beautiful prayer, chapter 2. He really comes to the Lord. He says, I called in my distress. You know, it's really a prayer of faith. He's praying not only confessing his sin, but that he hopes that God would give him, you know, give him another chance. And he answered me. Oh, see? That's faith. I cried for help in the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. So it's a prayer of faith. And so he's repenting, and he's coming to God. For you cast me from the deep into the heart of the sea, and the currents engulf me. And it's just, we don't have time to go through the whole prayer. But he finally just says, I'll keep my vows to you. And so he just surrenders. He says, but I will sacrifice you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. I will obey you. I'm ready. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Thank you. I mean, it was a horrible experience. And, as a parent, I never knew how much to spank our kids. We have four kids, and we spanked them. Three girls and a son. The girls, by the time they got puberty, just talking to them, they'd start crying. It was pretty easy. My son, oh my goodness. I had to talk to a pastor friend that had three boys. I said, brother, I just have the one son. We're kind of lost. What do we do? I mean, we take everything out of his room. We take all of his privileges away. It looked like he was a poor person. There's just a bed left in his room. We took every toy, every fun thing. Yeah, I don't care. And so he had that attitude, And so I asked my pastor buddy, he's got three boys. He's got six kids. So what do you do with these boys? He says, well, I don't know about other guys, but I have to get physical with my boys. And they respect me. And I give them, I spank them. I got a little switch and give it to them on the backside. He said, and they obey. I said, okay. So we got our son in there. He's 13. And he's just rebellious. What can I say? Everything's gone in his room. We've taken every privilege away. Yeah, okay, whatever. And so I said, okay, and I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, we got to use a switch. I went out and got one off the fruit tree. I think it was a plum, so it's one of those, whoosh, whoosh, it's like a sword, And I said, and then we're just laughing, And I said to my wife, I don't even know how hard. She goes, well, why don't you try it with me? And I said, sure, honey. And I hit my wife. She goes, whoa, that hurt. She grabbed it from me. She starts smacking me. And I go, okay, I get it. I got it. That hurts. And so, okay, thank you. And so, wow. So I told my son, we did, the next time, son, you do something, because there's nothing we can take away. We've taken your bike. We've taken all your toys, your games, everything. So you got a bed. We're not going to take your bed away, but we're gonna spank you. He goes, oh, you're going to beat me? I said, no, son, I'm not going to beat you. I'm gonna give you, with a rod, it's a switch on your backside. And sure enough, born in sin. And so he disobeyed. And I said, we went in the room, and I explained it all to him. And as I'm explaining it to him, his mom's over there crying. She starts to cry. She's going to, I'm going to hit my boy here. And she starts to cry. And I said to my son, look what you're doing to your mom. He goes, yeah, I don't care. Big deal. And so I made him bend over, grab his hand, and I gave him a couple swats. And, it was painful, right? He's got a skinny little butt, and I whacked him a couple ones, and that's all it took. He teared up. I hugged him. But that's what it took, you see? And so I don't know how much. I mean, I had to ask somebody. But God knows exactly what you need, you see? I don't know. But God knows. He knows how much correction, how much spanking we need. And this is what Jonah, he was a hardhead. He was stubborn. And God bless the Jews, but they seem to be stubborn. When he said, you're the chosen race, it's not because they're the greatest, they're the worst. But it's to demonstrate the grace of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God. And that's how I see it. I love the Jews. We love Israel. We support Israel. But I'm just telling you, they're not chosen because they're choice. They're chosen because God's grace and faithfulness and goodness. It's to reflect how wonderful God is. Not how awesome and obedient these people. We read the Old Testament. They messed up so much. But God knows. So Jonah, he said, okay, I will obey. And so here we get chapter 3. He repents and he obeys God. And so now the word of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 3, came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. God always gives his children second chances, second and third chances, how many it takes, because he loves us. And he won't give up on you. And he loves you. He wants the best for you. Sometimes Satan would deceive, especially young people, all age people, that, Satan's got the good stuff and God's trying to keep you from the good stuff. No. The good stuff is what God has. And so, it's not, all that other stuff's not good. And So that's not what we really need. And here he gives Jonah a second chance. He says, rise and go. And Jonah went. He was obedient. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city. 3 days' walk around it. 3 days' walk around it, one day through. Then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, I'm sure he loved this message. You know, he didn't like those people. And what? Okay, I'll be obedient to you, God. And this is his message. Now, this wasn't God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This was basically in a short time, 40 days, you're all going to go to hell. And so he probably enjoyed giving this message, you know, because he didn't like these people. So this is what I call a real hellfire message, you know. But what happened? He gave this very strong message. And look at the response. Then the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink water. That's a complete fast. That's water included. Okay, and animals, not just the people. But both men and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, not their words, but when he saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared, and he would not bring it upon them, and he did not do it. So here we see a beautiful response to these pagans. They heard the preaching of Jonah, and they responded, and they immediately, to show their sincerity, had a fast, stopped eating, drinking water. The king took off his royal garments, sackcloth and ashes. It was really a horrible thing to do because the uncomfortableness of it, humility, and they say he told them to repent. Now, I want you to notice something. There's two things the king told them to repent of, okay? In verse 8, that you would turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. These were two sins of the people of Nineveh. Your own personal sin and the national sin of violence. These were the two sins that the king pointed out that they needed to repent from. Their national sin, which was violence, and their own personal sin, whatever it may be. And I believe that nations sometimes have what I would call national sins. In Asia, when each country we work in, I believe they have there's national sins, things that are popular sins. And you know that, right? Sin is about the most popular thing in Tennessee. Did you know that? It's real popular. Well, there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? And California, wow, it's real popular out there. We got lots of sinners in California. And, the king said you need to repent of the national sin and your own personal sin. And the national sin for them was violence. The king was known to be a head basher. He had a club, and he liked to go after the armies, would go out and kill people. And if there were wounded people, he would come up, and if they're still alive, he would bash them with that head basher. And they did horrible things, these Assyrians. They were known. That's why Jonah hated them, because they were so violent. And, you know, sometimes we don't like people because of their sin. And I understand that. And every time we go to a Muslim country, I have to pray, oh, God, help me love Muslims. Help me love them, because you do. They're lost. In India, there's, you know how many Muslims? Indonesia is not the largest Muslim country. The book says Change the World or whatever, that missions book. Guy's really good, but he's wrong on that. The largest Muslim country is in India, over 300 million. There's more Muslims in India than people here in the country. Okay? And they're just a minority. Guess why? Because there's over 1 billion Hindus in India. Imagine that. All those people need Jesus. And then in Indonesia, probably 280 million Muslims. And so, but if we don't love them, how can they come to Christ? You see, they won't. And so God needs to challenge us, and we need to love sinners, and we need to repent of national sin and personal sin. Our national sin, maybe I could say this because I'm an American and I'm speaking in America, maybe our national sin is materialism. It could be. I don't know. Maybe. No, I got a lot of stuff. I got stuff in every closet. I got so much stuff in the garage. I got stuff everywhere. You want to come over to my house? You can take some of our stuff because we got too much stuff. I mean, we got stuff everywhere. You know, at my age, we're trying to give it to our kids. Hey, do you want this stuff? And our kids go, no, Dad, we don't want that stuff. Of course, they'd like the money, and we got some nice guitars and musical instruments. They'd probably like that. I got some guns. I know them. They'd all like our guns. You know, sorry, you can't have that right now. When we're dead, you can have it all. But, you know, we got lots of stuff, right? We're Americans. I mean, we got stuff everywhere. We got so much stuff, we have to go out and get a storage unit to put our stuff in because we got a lot of stuff. Do you have a lot of stuff? I got a lot of stuff. And we got stuff everywhere. Every closet, every cupboard. We're trying to get rid of stuff. I got more books. I got books all over the place. And I'm starting to get rid of some of them. I asked my kids, you want some books? Oh, no, Dad, we already got a bunch. You know, books aren't so popular today anyways. You know, computer, you can just go online, look at all kinds of stuff. But this was the issue. I got to hurry up. Time talking too much. So he made it clear. You need to repent of these two things. And they did. They repented. And God forgave them. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what if your pastor preached and everyone in this town repented with godly sorrow? Wouldn't you have the most joyous camp meeting? I mean, that would be the most wonderful thing you could imagine. Wouldn't you all just be, I'd be rejoicing, and the angels in heaven would be rejoicing. Well, listen to Jonah's response in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Excuse me? Everyone just responded to your preaching, and now you're mad? He's angry? Everyone, we've had wonderful crusades in Asia, and we've seen a lot of people come forward. We're so happy. But he became angry. How does that figure? He didn't like those people. He didn't think it was fair. Listen to what he said. It's almost like a Homer Simpson prayer. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsus. For I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. Oy vey. I put that in there. So here, I mean, this doesn't make sense. He's mad. And he gives God this prayer. It shows you how gracious God is to allow the servant of God to talk to him like that. So he's mad that these people were forgiven. So what did he? So he says, take my life. He says, I'm going to kill myself. It's better than me. And the Lord said in verse 4, do you have a good reason to be angry? No. He doesn't answer. He didn't answer God because he didn't have a good reason to be angry. Why? Because God wants these people to be saved. God loves sinners. And so, but he asked that question. He didn't answer. He's smart enough not to answer. So what did he do? Listen to this. Then Jonah went out from there to the city, sat east of it, and therefore he made a little shelter for himself, sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. I'm not going to do any follow-up. I'm not going to go pray with those people. I'm not going to share the word of God with them. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to wait here, and I know in time they're going to backslide, and then the fire of God's going to come down, and I got a front row seat. That's what he's thinking. I'm not going to. The king, they're all waiting. They would just love to be evangelized or discipled. But here, Jonah, he didn't want to do that. He can't stand them. He's just going to wait and see what happens. He knows if they have no instructions, they'll probably backslide. So God's not happy with, we call it, Jonah had a BA. I'm not talking a Bachelor of Arts. I'm talking about a bad attitude. And God doesn't like that. And so what happened? So he's mad. He's going to wait and see. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. This is the first time in the book of Jonah that he's happy. First time he's happy. Oh, he's happy. What's he happy about? He's not happy that God called him. He's not happy that God saved those Phoenicians. He's not happy that God saved him from that fish. He's not happy that God gave him a second chance. He's not happy that all the people in Nineveh sincerely repented. None of that stuff made him happy. What's he happy about? His own personal comfort. Yeah, that's what he said. Oh, he's happy. He's got that shade. Yeah. Maybe he's got a glass of iced tea. He got a front row seat. Gonna see the destruction come. Yeah, he's happy. Okay? That's Jonah. Well, you know, God's not finished with him. And I am finished because it's time for me to stop. So let me hurry up. Just a couple verses. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so he became faint, and he begged with all of his soul, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" This is incredible. And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Wow. Don't we have a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God that we can talk to him like that? And but listen, this is the end of the book. Now, when I first read this, I said, "Oh, a page is missing in my Bible. What happened? Where's the rest of the story?" This is the end right here. And it ends this way. The Holy Spirit made it this way, so we can kind of get a point and make it personal. Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work for, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand?" These would be children, mainly. People that are disabled, little kids, and many animals. And it ends right there. That's it. Wow, what happened to Jonah? What happened to Nineveh? Where's the rest of it? That's it. And the Holy Spirit just stops it right there because I think he wants to put it in our lap. You know, God loves sinners. He wants them to be saved. And it's up to us. He's called us. It's called a great commission. You know, go ye into all the world. That's what Jonah was given. Go ye. You know, it's not the great option. Do you want to go and share the gospel? Or maybe you'd like to be an usher or you could help in the, you know, helps ministry. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Would you like? Maybe it's an omission. But God wants us to go. And we don't have to go overseas. You just go right here in town. Go in your neighborhood. He said go. And that's what he wants us to do. So shall we stand as we close in prayer and the worship team comes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jonah. We thank you that you're a God of second chances. We thank you that you love sinners. Lord, if you didn't love sinners, none of us would be going to heaven. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your love. And God, we pray that you would just help us. Help us to have a love for the lost. Lord, just crush our hearts and help us not to have anything in the way that we would be obedient servants. As the day is here, and you said work for the day is here, for night is coming when no man can work. Help us, Lord, to that end we pray. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.